Turn your Bibles to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. We are still on a journey from the upper room where the disciples and the Lord Jesus at the Last Supper, where Judas Iscariot has left in the dark to go and meet with the priests and soldiers to go and betray the Lord Jesus on the Mount of Olives, the Garden of Gethsemane. They're traveling a different route. The Lord Jesus is also traveling, making his way to the Mount of Olives. Along this journey, we see the Lord Jesus teaching his disciples and preparing them for what is to come, namely his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, and the fact that he is going away and they're going to be without his physical presence. Now, of course, in all of this, the Lord Jesus introduces to the disciples the coming of the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. And so really, they will not be alone, but the Holy Spirit will be indwelling them, be with them all along. We were talking last time at the end of chapter 15 about how the disciples were going to need to be testifying of the Lord Jesus, but they were not going to be doing it alone. If you look at the last two verses of chapter 15, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And you also shall bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. And so, just remember, how is the Spirit of God going to be testifying of Jesus Christ? The Spirit of God is going to be doing it through the men of God, speaking and declaring God's word and God's truth. And think about the group of people to whom Jesus is speaking. We have Peter. We have John. And these disciples who become apostles. And some of them, we know, were used of God to write the Holy Scriptures, all under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, the Spirit that is going to come. So now we come to John chapter 16, and I'm not sure exactly how far we'll get tonight, but what I'd like to do is I would like us to read the first 15 verses just to kind of allow us to see the package here of what we're dealing with. I was thinking this week, this is just kind of a side, but I was just thinking this week of how, you know, Jesus would have been done speaking this in about, you know, maybe an hour. He would have finished all this and moved on. And we have spent many, many weeks and many hours in these passages. I'm glad that we have an opportunity to do this. And these being the Word of God, let's not be ashamed of the time that we're spending digging into this. And I think it's exciting. And there is so much more that we can see. Chapter 16 and verse 1. Now, one thing I want you to look for, being detectives as you read, students of the Word, I want you to look for time words. Words you can look for that word time. And we're going to begin by looking at that and the significance of that, not only in this text, but also in the book of John. And I believe it plays a significant role. So chapter 16, verse 1, "These things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. The time comes that whosoever kills you will think that he does God service. And these things will they do to you, because they have not known the Father, nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not to you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me. And none of you asks me, where go you? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness, and of judgment, of sin, because they believe not on me, of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more, of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. And therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it to you. You see that word time? Looking there in verse 2, they shall put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time comes that whosoever kills you will think that he doeth God service. See in verse 4, but these things have I told you, that when the time shall come. Notice Jesus here speaking of a time to come, a time that is yet future for these disciples. Notice also that in this context of what Jesus is dealing with, in these first set of verses, he is speaking primarily of the disciples, of what they're going to be dealing with. And as I was looking at this, I began to just wonder about John's use of this word time, or hora, in the Greek language. And what I observed was that John, and Jesus, if you will, uses this term to speak mainly, in the book of John now I'm talking, as the culminating event of Jesus' earthly life. What was that? The gospel. What is the gospel? The death, burial, and resurrection. We could even include the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. So as you go throughout the book of John, you will see different terms like in John 2:4, Jesus says unto her, "Woman, what have I to do with you? Mine hour is not yet come." And so what we see is that in the beginning chapters of the book of John, John uses this term in a future tense. In other words, my hour has not yet come. And what he's doing is he's propelling us as a reader to anticipate what there's something coming. And so as you're reading this, and sometimes we overlook this as preachers and students of the word even, what we're reading here is something that was designed to be read. Now that might seem like an obvious thing, but it was designed to be read by groups of people for the purpose of understanding and knowing God's truth. So thinking and sitting back, God in his masterful authorship of the Word of God gives us these words and things to whet our appetite as Jesus throughout the beginning chapters of John speaks of an hour that is to come. Now, this hour is to come. It propels us to look forward all the way up until we get to the triumphant entry in John chapter 12. And so up to the triumphant entry, when Jesus comes into Jerusalem on the donkey, his hour has not yet come. But what happens there after the triumphant entry? The terminology changes. Just go back to John 12. I want you to notice something here. John chapter 12. In John 12:12, we have the triumphant entry taking place. Now look at John 12:23, and Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour is come." That's the same word, time, hour, same word in the Greek language that we find in our text in John 16. "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified." And in that terminology, what we see is Jesus' death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. There, you can't really look at it any other way. That's the glorification of Jesus Christ. And so now the reader has been brought up to this point in the triumphant entry, and Jesus Christ is coming into Jerusalem and with all this pomp and circumstance. And now he says the hour is come. And so now as a reader, you're beginning to dig in, and you're beginning to say, whoa, wow. Now, now something's going to happen here. It's ready. It's almost as if, you know, you're reading this a mystery, and you know you're getting close. You know you're getting close to something that's going to happen. Remember that the Gospel of John was written to the world to reveal Jesus Christ as the giver of everlasting life. And so as a reader, you're anticipating this hour. Now the hour is come, Jesus says. And this hour takes the remaining portion of the Gospel of John to unfold. John continues to speak of, or Jesus speaks of this hour in John 13:1, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come. Notice his language now has changed. And then we come to John chapter 16. So, the reader is told that the hour has come in John 12. Now we're paying closer attention to the events. Now, packed into these final chapters of the Gospel of John, we see several things. And what I'm kind of doing is a big survey of the Gospel of John. In the final chapters, we see these things. We see Jesus' final teachings to his disciples. We see his high priestly prayer in chapter 17. We see his arrest and trials in chapter 18. We see his crucifixion in chapter 19. We see his resurrection in chapter 20. And then finally, we get to John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, that seem to bring us face to face with the ramifications of what we've just read about the hour that Jesus had been talking about. Let me just remind you, let's go to John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. This is after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, John 20, verse 30 and 31, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. That, I believe, is the purpose statement of this book. And then you have chapter 21 that brings the attention back now to the disciples whose hour is soon to begin. And what does that do? That propels us back to chapter 16, where Jesus is speaking of the hour to come for his disciples. So what we just did, in case you were like, missed that, a survey of the Gospel of John, and we were using that word time or hour, and we were using it, and we divided the Gospel of John into two or maybe three parts. The first section, John 1 through chapter 11, is the section where his hour is to come. It's still future. And then John 12 through chapter 20, his hour has come. And then John chapter 21 is preparation for the disciples' hour that is soon to come. So John chapter 16 then kind of zeroes in a little bit on the time to come for these disciples. So all of that to kind of build a background and a foundation for what Jesus is speaking of in these first couple of verses of John chapter 16. In verses 1 through 4, what I see is Jesus warning the disciples of difficult days ahead that they will face without his physical presence. Now, he's already told them in chapter 15 that they're going to be hated. They're going to be hated by the world because the disciples are loving Jesus, and the world has hated Jesus. So if they hate Jesus, they're going to hate those that love Jesus. So they've already heard that and known that, but now the Lord Jesus, he's going to put more flesh on that for these men. Keep in mind now, Jesus is talking to a group of men that they've been with him, what, three and a half years now? And he's told them he's going away, and they're nervous. I mean, these are some pretty extensive things that are happening in their lives. They've given their whole lives to serving Jesus, and now he's leaving. Things are changing. Jesus is comforting them with these words, but in some ways they're refusing to be comforted, and we'll see that in this text. So John 16:1. These things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended. The word offended is actually a word that it's scandalizo. Sounds like scandalous, scandalize, right? Has the idea of tripping up. One way that I could define this would be that these things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be tripped up and caused to rethink beliefs due to the difficult circumstances. In other words, I am speaking these things to you, all this stuff that he's teaching them here in this section, I'm speaking them to you so that your faith will be strong in the times of difficulty. Because what? They're coming. They're coming. Verse 2, they, and pronouns are key. And as a Bible student, as you study the word, pay attention to your pronouns. And you got to kind of, sometimes it's a circus to try to figure out what different pronouns might mean. But it's important. And as you look at this, they in chapter 16, verse 2, I believe it's speaking of the world, where the world is first introduced in chapter 15, verses 18 and 19. Okay? And so, they shall put you out of the synagogues. That is a way of saying you shall be excommunicated from gathering together with the Jewish people. It's a word for excommunication. So the world, so context is going to tell us and give us an understanding of this world. Because remember, Jesus ministered in Judea and Israel, didn't go out beyond that, maybe across the Jordan a couple times, but that's about it. So it was same as for the disciples. And so the world that they're dealing with at this point is within that realm. So it's primarily Jews, and specifically, you could narrow it down even to the religious leaders, because the religious leaders really are the spokespeople for the Jewish nation. So they shall put you out of the synagogues. Folks, that's a big deal. Because the synagogue was a place they would go to on a regular basis to gather for fellowship and the teaching from the Torah, from the Old Testament, from the law. This was their extended family, if you will, much like we look at our gatherings here at church. We enjoy coming together on a weekly basis and gathering and fellowshipping, spending time together. And so the disciples are now going to experience, and Jesus is telling them, that they are going to put you out. They're going to excommunicate you. You are no longer going to be able to gather with the Jewish people. Comforting? I mean, imagine, you know, how are we going to handle that? Jesus, what's going on? Now, notice, it's interesting, the disciples have been silent throughout this. I mean, you look at, you have a red letter Bible. I mean, you've got lots of red here. Disciples have been pretty quiet, and because they're just kind of taking all this in. And so Jesus says, they're going to put you out of the synagogues, but that's not it. Yes, the time comes. There's that time. The time is coming that whosoever kill... We can't talk about that word. Kill? Calm down here. Did I sign up for that? Whosoever kills you will think that he does God service. And so what Jesus is telling them is that a time is coming. Disciples, a time is coming where you will be excommunicated from the synagogues, from the Jewish religious practices and fellowship. But not only that, there will be people who are going to kill you, and they think they're doing God a service. This word service is a word that's used primarily for religious type service. It's used in the context of worship. It's the same word that you find in Romans 12, 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Same word. And so you've got this picture of these religious people doing a quote-unquote good deed, getting rid of these rebels of the Jewish faith. Does it sound like anyone familiar? Saul, doesn't it? It's interesting how the book of Acts highlights, zeroes in on Saul, Paul, and his what he does before he comes to faith, and of course what he after that too, but what he does. Isn't it interesting what you see there? He goes to the religious leaders and he gains permission to go and put these Christians, these people of the way, into prison. Torturing them, persecuting them, and eventually it causes the church to scatter and to spread. So Jesus here is identifying and explaining for the disciples the time to come for them. It's going to be time of excommunicating from the Jewish people, the Jewish faith, and they're going to be facing death. I assume that no one has ever come up to you and says you're going to die for this or that. And it's difficult for us to sit here and think about how we would handle something like that. But the reality is that this is something that very well may come to us. This is something that has come to many people around the world, where they are killed. And those that are killing think they are doing their God a favor. They think that killing these Christians is cleansing the world. I trust this is a sobering thought, as I believe it was to the disciples, as we think about the time that they is approaching for them. Verse 3, these things will they do, that's again the world, the Jews, Jewish religious leaders, will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. This is a very clear definition of the world being those that do not know the Father nor Jesus. Those that do not know the Father and who do not know Jesus are going to be those that will be our primary persecutors. They will be hating us. And the disciples, they were told this by Jesus. Verse 4, but these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, again, reminder, time, the hour, it's going to come. I have told you so that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them. And I believe that word them is speaking of the world and of the way they're going to be towards you. I've warned you. I've told you. What Jesus is doing here is he's preparing his disciples for what the inevitable persecution, hatred. He's telling them, this is what's going to happen. We, as the church, need to sit up and take notice. Because the Word of God tells us the persecution comes to the godly, to those that love God. Here the disciples are told. And we understand God's grace in just verses 5 and 6, and then we'll close. Because after Jesus warns them of this time to come, what he does is he identifies where the disciples are at in their hearts. And this is really what we need to take from this is important teaching here for us, because what you're going to notice is a self-focused sorrow. Now, you and I, we might sit back and say, "Well, give these guys a break." Wouldn't you be thinking of when I think of myself in a situation like this, Somebody's going to excommunicate, kill. This is coming. Let's read it. Chapter 16, verse 5. But now I go my way to him that sent me. And none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow has filled your heart. At first when I read that, I was like, this doesn't quite make sense. What is Jesus getting at here? Jesus, being God in human flesh, understands very well the human psyche and emotions and personalities, and he's understanding that the words that he is sharing are heavy. And he is understanding that these men, these disciples, they're internalizing these words. They are taking them in, and they are considering the ramifications of what they mean for their lives and their futures. I believe it was at this point, there's a crisis of faith. As these men, facing what is to come, yet having given their lives to Jesus Christ, are planting their roots down deep in their faith, but it's not without a struggle. It's not without fears. Jesus here, he says, I've told you these things. I'm going away. But you don't ask me where you're going. Now, you know, you could look back in Peter in chapter 13, verse 36. He did ask, where are you going? But it seems to be a very surface. What nation are you going? Are you going out of the country? You know, and Jesus, you know, speaks of the Father and going and preparing mansions and going to be with the Father in chapter 14. Thomas kind of asks a little bit of a question about where you're going. We don't understand. But it's as Jesus continues this dialogue, the disciples stop asking questions, they're not curious anymore about Jesus and his future. No, their attention is now turned to themselves and their bleak, quote-unquote, future. And what Jesus here is doing is he is drawing out for them and identifying their self-focused sorrow. He wants them to see that they have been inward. They're looking inward. And they need to realize that. They need to see that. Where are you going? You haven't asked that. But because I've said these things, verse 6, these things unto you, sorrow has filled your heart. This sorrow is an emotional pain experienced as a person deals with difficulties. It's used in the same chapter, verse 21, for a woman who's giving birth. Anybody identify? Sorrow. I mean, this is pain, and it's intense. It's used also for the pain of losing, of almost having a close friend die, as Paul uses it with Epaphroditus in Philippians chapter 2, verse 27. It's deep, it's mighty, it's influential pain and sorrow of the heart. Now, you can't blame the disciples too much because they've just experienced this news bulletin. Excommunication and killing is to come. But in light of what Jesus is saying, here's his teaching and here's the focus. Yes, you have been self-focused. But in that self-focus, you're missing the blessing of understanding where I'm going and to whom I'm going. And so in that is this truth we need to take home. Let's not be so overwhelmed and self-focused with this life in this world that we miss the life to come. That we miss where Jesus is and who he's with. That's going to propel these men in ministry because the days are going to be difficult, clearly. And you're going to get lost, men, if you stay right there focused within. Jesus is a good counselor here. He's pointing this out for these men, helping them to see. Proper perspective is, look to me. Think about what's happening in my life. I mean, he's already told them in chapter 14, verse 28, you've heard now, I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said I go unto the Father, for my Father's greater than I. Jesus is going to an incredible place to be with an incredible person. You would rejoice. But the disciples, much like we are, just get focused into the here and the now and the struggles of life. I wish we could keep on going, because this all builds. We will keep on going, Lord willing. But we're going to leave it with this truth tonight. Where's your focus? Okay? Keep in mind, and what Jesus desired his disciples is realize your sorrow of the heart is distracting you from the blessing of where I'm going and to whom I'm going. Don't allow the sorrows and difficulties of this life to overwhelm you and distract you from that. Thank you, Lord, for these precious truths. And I thank you for the Spirit of God. And Lord, you're going to be speaking more in the verses to come of the Spirit. But I thank you for teaching us tonight of these glorious truths, these sobering truths. Oh God, equip your people for the week to come. Give them strength that only can come from you. Lord, we don't know what we're going to face this week. But one thing we know, we always have something to look forward to. And that is being with you. That is of knowing you have gone ahead before us and that you're coming right with us. Well, praise be to God. In Jesus' name, amen.